you have your Bible, turn with me back to Hosea chapter 6. Relax, I'll let you keep seated tonight. Hosea chapter 6, as we continue through this pericope. Excuse me. I have a dear friend who I listen to perhaps more closely than she thinks I do. I love her to death. I do pay attention to her and listen closely to what she says. And three times over the last month, she has said to me that my sermons are good, but they really get good when I take my glasses off. And I've thought about that, although she doesn't realize I've thought about that, nor does she know I'm counting how many times she said it. But as I thought about that, I thought, well, that's encouraging. And yet, here's my suggestion for you this evening. I only take my glasses off because of what I've said to you with my glasses on. So don't get caught off of when I take my glasses off. I spent 15 or so years in the pastorate, almost 20 years in the pastorate. I never climbed in the pulpit really with a manuscript before in my life. It's not something I did. It's not something that really I need at times. Thankful for that. I'm not bragging. But I also found out that I often wouldn't stay on track. Nor would I progress. So I'd encourage you to, even though at times it appears as if I am reading to you, I am. I want you to understand that we have spent hours on this particular sermon. We've actually spent months on choosing words carefully, on what would be said, and what I would reveal to you. So although it does get enjoyable for me, too, when I take my glasses off. Remember this in the back of your head. I only take my glasses off to convince you of what I've said to you with them on. Amen? Now, that's all for good because I use that as a segue to tell you this. I have 23 pages here tonight. 23 pages tonight. So, although we've already slowed down in Hosea 6, we're going to slow down yet again because we have reached the pinnacle of this prophecy, as I've already suggested to you. In the past two Lord's Day, we've deliberately, as I just said, slowed down on our journey through this great prophet. Because, as I've already suggested, we've arrived at what I believe is the theological summit of the entire prophecy. And in some passages of Scripture, they deserve, I believe, more than a passing glance. And far too often, even in your own Bible reading, I think you understand that sometimes we just read the text quickly and almost pass over it and miss the richness, truly, of what God has given to us in that. And I don't want us to do that here. Because everything we've learned in the book of Hosea till this point, it was leading up to this point. And we need to understand that everything that follows in this great prophecy flows from what's established here in Hosea chapter 6. So it's important for us to understand Hosea 6, just as it's important for us to understand Romans 1, 2, and 3, before we get to Romans 12, amen, and the greatness of the gospel. So sometimes it's okay to slow down and to take a careful look. And if you want to be fed by God's word, sometimes it's better to eat slow. I obviously, by the looks of me, and I have this sticker up here to remind me that I am hungry, something about some Philly hoagie shop. I don't know who did that to me. That's a nasty joke to put that on the pulpit, but whatever. So I'm hungry, But one of the things my mother always said to me when, and my brothers, when we sat down for supper was what? Can you imagine what she said to me and my two brothers when we sat down to eat? Slow down. Don't inhale your food. But we were boys and we were hungry. And my mom would cook for, I mean, she wasn't a very good cook. Don't take that out. But it was true. She wasn't a very good cook. But we would sit down and she would do her very best to put food on the table for us. And it would all be over in about, what, 3 minutes. Nothing but a couple pieces of corn here and maybe a half a tomato laying somewhere, but everything gone. Far too often we come at the Word of God like that. We think we're attempting to devour it and to have it fill us. And far too often when we attempt that, we miss the richness of what's there. So I want you to put in the back of your mind this. When you're doing your own personal study, when you're reading God's Word, slow down. Slow down. Eat. Chew your food. It's okay. It's okay to chew your food before you swallow. That was another lesson I learned as a child. Same's true with God's Word, just as Psalm 1 tells us that we are to meditate upon God's Word and chew on it like a cow chews on its cud. So that's exactly what we're doing here in the evenings. It's exactly what we're doing in the morning. And our hope is that God would fill us full and that we wouldn't choke on our food, but grow big and strong, if you will, in the Lord. So we're going to continue on as we go. 2 weeks ago, we stood beneath really the searching words of verses 4 and 5 in Hosea chapter 6. We heard Israel's confession and we hoped it was sincere, did we not? We read these words, come, let us return to the Lord. And their language here is almost orthodox, or it is orthodox. It was orthodox. Come, let us return to the Lord. And we hoped their emotions were genuine. And we heard the Lord answered, he did not commend their repentance. Instead, we learned he grieved over it. Look at your text, Hosea 6. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your steadfast love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. And it's there you'll recall that we discovered one of the most sobering truths, I believe, in all of Scripture. And it's this, it's possible to experience religious emotion without true conversion. Again, it's possible, beloved, to experience religious emotion without true conversion. In other words, it's possible to feel conviction without genuine repentance. And it's possible to appear as if you're near to God while your heart remains far from Him. And we learned that Israel's religion was not entirely false, but it was tragically temporary. And we read that it was like the morning mist that really sparkles beneath, I believe, the dawn, only to disappear when the sun or it falls beneath the heat of the sun. And we saw that God's people here, their devotion would vanish as quick as it appeared. Now, that's frightening, is it not? How often, I ask you this, how often do you pray? We have a medical procedure coming up. You're praying earnestly, Lord, Lord, I pray it's nothing. And we tongue-in-cheek it. And some of us are stoic and we're like, whatever the Lord brings, I can take it. And you know, we kind of put on this armor and all this. But listen, when you're going to the doctor, whether it be for something like maybe perhaps a stroke or cancer or your heart or any of those things, nobody in the world believes you're as calm as anything. Nobody believes that. Because all of us are human people, are we not? And the misconception is that death is natural, and death is natural, but it's a result of sin. You were not created to die. Death came with sin. Amen? So although we are not fearful of death as those outside of Christ, We should never act as if everything is just okay. Everything's all right. No worries here. And I think far too often we approach God that way, but in our hearts are temporarily panicking in concern of the outcome. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? That is a natural response of any human being. The question is, how do you answer those what ifs? And again, that's the time we need to slow down and chew on God's word, that it would feed us. And that's exactly what Hosea desires for us this evening. Slow down. Second question is this. Do you believe or do you feel convicted, but have you genuinely repented of your sin? Do you feel convicted? Ask yourself, have I genuinely repented of my sin? Is your love and zest and zeal and all those things for the Lord like the morning dew, that when the heat of the day comes, it burns up and it quickly vanishes? That we considered previously. And last Lord's Day, we climbed even higher, I think, as the Lord answered a question that was left hanging on the table. And it was this: if temporary religion is not what God desires, then what is it that God desires? And his answer we saw was both simple and profound. He said, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And we learned there last week that the Lord has never been satisfied with religion that never reaches the heart. Never reaches the inner man. And we talk about the inner man and the outer man, and we need to understand that far too often when Jesus was addressing the Pharisees of his day, he was addressing the inner man, because the outer man appeared what? Righteous. Not according to the standard of God, but according to the standard of the world in which he lived and functioned and acted as if he was in charge. Sacrifices have their purpose. And we saw that worship was ordained by God. But we need to understand, beloved, that every outward ordinance, every outward ordinance points at an inward reality in each one of us. A people who know God delight in God. Do you delight in God? A people who know God loving with a covenant faithfulness, and a people who know God walk before him with renewed hearts. And we concluded last week, and we intentionally, I hope you caught this, I hope you're catching on to me a little bit anyway, we intentionally left three more questions unanswered last week. Did you ask yourself any questions regarding last week's sermon? Let me ask this real quick. If I were to ask six of you to stand and ask you to give me one point from this morning's sermon, I won't even ask for last week's, I'll ask for this morning's. One point from this morning's sermon that grabbed your attention. Why did it grab your attention? And what are you going to do about it? Could you give me one point? Could you give me two? Could you give me three? God wants us to slow down and consider carefully his word. So there's three questions left on the table. Here they are, if you want them. First, who has ever rendered to God, the steadfast love and perfect knowledge that Hosea requires in Hosea 6:6. We're building right off of last week. Who has ever rendered to God the steadfast love and perfect knowledge that Hosea 6:6 requires? Two, if someone has indeed fulfilled God's holy requirement, what does it mean for those of us who have failed so miserably? Who has ever rendered to God the steadfast love and perfect knowledge that Hosea 6:6 requires? Two, if someone truly has fulfilled God's holy requirement, what does that mean for those of us who have failed so miserably? And three, how can sinners who have spent a lifetime offering imperfect worship ever become the kind of people God desires? How can sinners, beloved, listen, who spend a lifetime offering imperfect worship ever become the kind of people God desires? Now listen, those aren't merely theological questions. They're questions upon, I think, which every human soul either stands or falls. And if there's no answer to those questions, then Hosea 6:6 does not simply expose Israel. It condemns every one of us to the pit of hell. Our text for this evening comes from Hosea chapter 6. For the sake of the pericope, we'll read it in its entirety. I am going to ask you to stand. I let you sit long enough during the introduction. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Our Father and our God, again, I humbly come before you as I seek to feed your people. Forgive my sins, there are many. Bless the words of my mouth, Lord, that they would be honoring to you and that your people would be blessed. And above all, you'd be glorified. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We read these words, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for men, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. When I restore the fortunes of my people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Again, those questions that I shared with you, they're not merely theological questions. They're questions, again, upon which every one of us either stands or falls. And if they're not answered, Israel, again, is not simply condemned here. We all are. Condemned to the pit of hell. For who among us has truly loved with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of every day the God of the universe? Who has always known him perfectly? Who has never wandered from him? Who has never loved the gift more than the giver? Listen to me. Who has never offered worship with a divided heart? Beloved, the honest answer to all those questions is this. None of us. None of us. But the glory, really, of the gospel is that God never intended Hosea to end with our failure. That's the beauty of the prophecy. God never intended Hosea to end with our failure. He intended from the very beginning for Hosea to lead us to his son. And that's really where we arrive this evening. And this evening, those three questions will become really three great movements, I believe, in the sermon over the next couple weeks. And first, we'll see that Christ is the Son of Israel. We'll see that Christ is the Son of Israel, the Son Israel never was. The only man who perfectly fulfilled everything God desired. Second, we'll see that Christ offered the worship the Father always desired. Exposing truly empty religion while revealing to us the very heart of God. And finally, as we make our way through here, we'll see that through our union with Christ, he not only fulfilled God's requirements for us, but by his Spirit, he now begins to reproduce his own life within us. Catch that now. Reproduce his own life within us. Now, this is really not merely the conclusion of a sermon, guys. This is the climax of Hosea's prophecy. You should be excited. Everything Hosea, as I said, has been building, everything the sacrifices anticipated, everything the covenant demanded, everything the prophets longed to see, God has provided in Christ Jesus. So again, we arrive at the heart of Hosea. But more than that, understand that in 6:6, we've arrived at the heart of the gospel, the good news. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So let's unpack this. Christ is the Son Israel never was. One of the greatest principles, I believe, for us to understand the Bible is this. The New Testament teaches us how to read the Old Testament. The New Testament teaches us how to read the Old Testament. If you want to understand Hosea rightly, you have to allow the apostles to interpret Hosea for you. And this is exactly what we see in Matthew. I want you to listen to this. These remarkable words here in Hosea 6:6 are these remarkable words in Matthew 2 unite us to the prophet Hosea in a way that just strengthens the blessing of the prophecy. Listen to these words. Out of Egypt I call my son. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? Out of Egypt I called my son. You can see that in Matthew 2:15. That phrase should sound familiar for you. One of your tasks, one of your assignments, because I'm one of those preaching pastors who likes to give assignments. I don't know if you caught that yet, but I have. As you read, I'm sure, at least maybe 10 or 12 times through the book of Hosea, in order to enhance your worship on Sunday evenings, you know Matthew's quoting Hosea there, don't you? But here, beloved, here's what I want you to see as astonishing. In Hosea chapter 11, that's where it is, by the way, those words originally referred, as you know, to Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's what you read in Hosea 11. We will read it eventually. And Hosea, you need to understand, was actually looking backward, and what he was looking backward toward was the Exodus. If you don't believe in the sovereignty in God and God providentially working We're going studying Exodus in Sunday school. We're preaching through Romans in the morning, and we're doing the book of Hosea in the evening. I'm not that smart. And Aaron's smarter than I am, but I'm not going to give him that much credit to orchestrate that. Think about that. We're studying Exodus in Sunday school, preaching Romans in the morning, and we're working our way through the book of Hosea. And we have to see the correlation between all of those things. Here's the good news. This is your commercial. I'm taking my glasses off. Here's the good news. God is alive and not done with Roebuck Presbyterian Church. You know how I know that? We're studying Exodus in Sunday school, preaching through Romans in the morning, and working our way through the prophet Hosea in the evening. Amen? Do you see the correlation yet? There it is. Everybody looks for signs and wonders and what's God doing and he's moving and is he doing this and what about that? And we need to do this and we need to do that and we need to repent of this and we need to repent of that and we need to change our behavior. Sometimes we need to stop, take a breath, and look at what God's already doing. Amen? You guys are getting fed a huge meal. A huge meal. Providentially, as God works and shows us that He will not abandon us, nor is He ready to say, Oh, Roebuck, what must I do with you? We should take encouragement from that. We should take heart in that. And we should see that Christ is the Son Israel never was. And thanks be to God for Christ Jesus our Lord, who indeed has delivered us from who we truly are by nature. Has delivered us from what we deserve. So Christ is quoting here, or Matthew, is quoting Hosea. And it's recorded in Hosea chapter 11. And we need to see that originally Hosea is looking back to the Exodus. And we need to understand that Israel here is God's covenant son. Okay? Israel here is God's covenant son. And it's God's covenant son, or their God's covenant son, that who have been redeemed from slavery by the sovereign grace of God. You want to understand Hosea properly? Read Hosea through the lens of the New Testament. And yet Matthew says that Hosea, we read in Matthew, Hosea ultimately is speaking about who? You tell me. You with me tonight? Go ahead, David. Jesus. Now, isn't that amazing? Hosea was actually talking about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Matthew wants us to see something I think magnificent. Jesus is actually reliving Israel's history. Our Lord and Savior actually relives Israel's history. Think about this. Everything Israel experienced, Jesus experiences. Everything Israel failed to do or accomplish, Jesus succeeds at. Amen? Now, do you see the beauty of the redemptive plan of the triune God in Scripture? Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea. What does Jesus pass through? I feel bad for all those people that said, I preach in a manner in which you can understand. What does Jesus pass through? Think with me here. Israel passes through the Red Sea. What does Jesus pass through? There you go. Baptism. Jesus passes through baptism. Israel entered the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus enters the wilderness for how long? 40 days.
Israel was tested. Was Jesus ever tested? Israel grumbled. Jesus never grumbled. He worshiped. Remember, where they fail, he succeeds. But the parallel is there. Israel doubted. Did Jesus ever doubt? He trusted. Israel, this is it. Israel disobeyed. Jesus did what? Jesus obeyed. You see, Matthew's saying to every reader of his gospel, here is the real Israel in Christ. Here is the faithful covenant son. Here is the one Hosea was waiting for. Amen? Now, that should change the way you read the entirety of this prophecy. You see, the tragedy of Hosea has never merely been that Israel committed idolatry. That's not the tragedy. I believe the tragedy is that God's covenant son never became what God intended his covenant son to become. You hear the difference? The tragedy wasn't idolatry. The tragedy of it, the tragedy of the prophecy is that God's covenant son, Israel, never became what God intended it to become. Are you becoming what God intends you to become? God had redeemed Israel, true enough. He had fed her in the wilderness, we saw. He had entered into a covenant with her in Sinai. He had given her his law. He had established his worship. He sent priests. He rose up prophets. He blessed her beyond measure, did he not? Yet generation after generation, the Lord looked for covenant faithfulness over and over again, and all he found was spiritual adultery. What he looked for was steadfast love, and what he discovered and what he found was morning dew. He looked for knowledge of himself and found really only empty religion. But listen, in the fullness of time, another son appeared, did he not? Not merely another prophet, not merely another king, not merely another reformer, if you will. But in the fullness of time, the eternal Son of God clothed himself in humanity, and he entered the very story where Israel failed. The beauty of redemptive history. You see, that's why the temptation of Christ is so important. Sometimes I think we read Matthew chapter 4 merely as a lesson about resisting temptation. But beloved, it's infinitely way more than that. Jesus there enters the wilderness where Israel had wandered away. And when Jesus entered, there was no murmuring. There's no complaint. There's no rebellion, is there? There's no disobedience. Every temptation became another opportunity for obedience. That's the lesson there. That we might learn that every temptation we face to reject God and to return to what God delivered us from, as we're learning in Romans 1, every time we reject who we've become and begin yet to run away from God instead of run towards God, every temptation we face, is it an opportunity for you to be obedient? Or do you yet again run away? Remember when Satan tempted Christ to turn stones into bread, Jesus answers with the very words Israel should have remembered and we should remember too. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. When Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world apart from the cross, Jesus refuses. When Satan demanded worship, Jesus answers, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Every temptation was an opportunity for Christ to be obedient. Where Israel stumbled repeatedly, we see Christ standing perfectly. You see, Christ is truly the only Son. When Israel's love, as we've read over and over again, disappeared beneath the heat of testing, I believe Christ's love burns even brighter and brighter. Every trial in the life of Christ became another display, truly, of perfect covenant faithfulness. Every trial of the life of Christ. Every temptation becomes another act of worship. Every moment of obedience declared that the faithful Son had finally come. Amen. John later is going to record our Lord saying words that really no other human being has ever been able to utter truthfully. Jesus says, I always do those things that are pleasing to Him. I always, said Christ, do those things that are pleasing to Him. Now notice, always, not occasionally, not most of the time, not with a few failures here and there along the way, but always. And far too often we fall in that category, occasionally, most of the time. I do have some failures. No, Jesus says, I always do those things that are pleasing to Him. Now, I want you to know something. This drives us back to yet again another federal head of the human race, the entirety of the human race, Adam. Adam couldn't say that either, could he? David couldn't say that, a man after God's own heart. He couldn't say that, could he? Could Peter say that? You can't say it. Neither can I. Only Jesus can say that. Every thought, every affection. Think about this. Think about what Hosea is telling us. Every thought, every affection, every prayer, every word, every act of obedience, every motive, everything he did delighted his Father. Everything. And the Father himself testifies to this twice, really during Christ's earthly ministry. We hear him proclaim, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I want you to understand, those words are more than divine approval. And often they're presented merely as that. Really what they are heaven's declaration that everything Hosea 6:6 required had finally been fulfilled. Look at 6:6. I desire, writes God, steadfast love, hesed. I told you we really can't adequately define it. I have just spent 7 pages trying to define that word to you. I hope you know that. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Everything Christ did delighted his Father. And twice the Father declares with all certainty, this is Him, my beloved Son. And it's with Him and Him alone I am well pleased. Father found in Christ what he never found in Israel. Now, please don't walk out of here and go, Israel, God was looking for something in Israel and he didn't find it. God's sovereign and providentially working all things, and he's showing us in the fullness of time what would indeed occur. But understand truly what I'm saying. That's what God desired in the garden. That's what God desired and wanted to show us. Or that's what God desired and wanted to show us and reveal to us in the garden. It's what he desired and wanted to reveal to us in calling Israel to himself as his people. God in his grace and his mercy was driving us to the only son that could possibly please him. And that was his only begotten son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the Father found in Christ perfect covenant love, perfect obedience, perfect light, perfect communion. And it's here I believe the gospel becomes so wonderfully personal. Because Christ did not obey merely to give us an example. I hope you understand that. He obeyed as your representative. He fulfilled the covenant in place of his people. Calvin writes beautifully that Christ, quote, put himself in our place to perform what we could not perform. You see, that's the glory of the gospel. Where your love fails, Christ's love has never failed. I do this that the world might what, Jim? Know that I love the Father. Where's your obedience inconsistent? You see, far too often the gospel is presented of like this. Jesus comes and he dies for your sin and he makes it possible for you to have a relationship with God. Dude. No, Jesus comes to fulfill what was lost in the fall, in order that you might receive what God intended to give all along. Think about that. It's way more than just a relationship. Never separate the gospel from obedience. Because when you take obedience out of the gospel, you negate and you destroy the gospel. It's no longer the gospel. The obedience of Christ on your behalf is significant as the blood of Christ shed on the cross for your sin. Amen? Because God demands his sons and daughters be obedient. Not half-hearted. It's not just a relationship. God says, I've done this for you, now live like this. Why? Because I've done this for you, live like this. That's growing in Christ's likeness. Everything God desired, Christ rendered. Everything God required, Christ fulfilled. Everything Hosea longed to see in the first 6 chapters of his prophecy, God finally reveals in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, everything from here is going to flow from that truth. Where has your obedience been inconsistent? When God looks at you, can you be assured covered in the righteousness of His Son, washed by the blood shed of His only begotten Son. Are you assured that He said, in you I am well pleased? Everything Hosea longed to see, God revealed in His beloved Son. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Father and our God, we again humbly bow before You. Your Word is so rich and deep and true. Make us better students of it, we pray. Grant us eyes to see Christ. Grant us eyes to see Your covenant faithfulness. Grant us eyes to see and behold the love between You, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord, we would be undone in the midst of that perfect communion. And yet, You and Your love for Your people that You chose from eternity past have chosen to reveal that love to us in the obedience and faithfulness of the true Son of Israel, Israel Himself, Christ Jesus our Lord. To Him be all glory and honor and praise. Amen.